You're ready for the word then. Get into it here. I want you to go to Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at two basic scriptures this morning. We'll touch on some others, but two basic scriptures. Romans 12, we're keep your place here because we're going to come back to it in a little bit. But this has been our foundational scripture, and this is the final message on this about being transformed. And not the final, but the last one we're going to preach here for a little while. And we're always talking about transformation of one kind or another. But Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we've been talking about being transformed, and this has been our basic scripture, like we said, and we've talked about different topics. We are transformed or redeemed. It kind of is the same thing. You've been redeemed from one thing into something else. You've been transformed from one thing into something else. And you can go on the internet and get all these sermons, all the messages on it. But we have been seen that we're transformed from death into life, from sin into righteousness, from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of God, from being carnal to spiritual. Last week we looked at being transformed from the law into grace, or I'm sorry, 2 weeks ago, law into grace. Last week from fear into faith. And this week I want to look at cursed to blessed. Now you could do a whole series of sermons on any one of these topics, but we're just trying to hit some highlights and get you to start thinking and realizing some more things about this. Keep your place in Romans and go with me to Galatians chapter 3. And this is another place I'm going to ask you to hold your mark here for Galatians 3. I want to start in Galatians 3 verse 10. It says, for as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon us, might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, that says a lot of different things. If you're living under the law, you're under a curse. You know, Christians can live under the law. We can get under that same law, that list I was talking about earlier, that list of all these things of why it won't work for you, what you've done wrong, how much you've messed up, how much you need to grow. There can be this tremendous list that you have, but it doesn't change who God is. God is our Redeemer. It says if you're living under the law, if you're busy keeping a list against you, Jesus has redeemed you from that list because he has taken the curse upon himself. I think it's Colossians says that he has removed the handwriting on the note that was written against you. And what that literally refers to is not that he erased the note, because if you erase the note, the imprint of what you wrote is still there. And you can take a pencil and go over that, and you can still draw up the writing that was still there against you. Many of us live in that place. We know God has erased the handwriting, but we still go back and we look and we can still see the imprint of the handwriting, so we don't feel like we're really clean of it. But that's not what the Hebrew says, or the Greek. The Greek does not say that he erased the handwriting. It says he removed the handwriting, which leaves the impression. Well, I'll put it like this. Back in Jesus' day, a lot of writing was done on clay tablets. And it would be a tablet, they would open it up, and it would have moist clay in it, and they would write on the clay. And then they would seal it, and they would send it to whoever they were sending it to, because it wasn't a permanent message all the time. So the person who got the message would get it, and they could erase it and make the tablet smooth again, as though it had never had an impression on it, and they could respond to the author of the letter. That's the terminology. That's the picture that is being set up here. He has removed the handwriting that was written against you. Isn't that great? He's removed it. He lifted it up. And we need to learn how to live in this place of where Jesus was made a curse and he took the curse on himself that we deserve. That we were living in, and Jesus has removed that curse from us. Amen? So he's redeemed us from the curse of the law, but there's a reason he redeemed you from the curse. It wasn't just to get rid of the curse. It wasn't just to get rid of the cooties. It wasn't just to get rid of this bad feeling that you have of, oh, I have a list against me. No, it's not that. He goes on in verse 14. He says, that the blessing of Abraham might have come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Now understand this. You cannot receive the blessing if you're walking in the curse. You are either walking in the curse or you are walking in the blessings. When I'm talking about being transformed, redeemed from the curse to the law, I'm talking about getting rid of all that handwriting that was written against you, all those things that the letter of the law demands off of you, all to get rid of that, to wipe it totally clean, that you can walk in the blessings of God. Now see, the problem we have is, well, I know I'm blessed, but you can still give all the reasons why it doesn't work for you. Amen. So we've got that list embedded in our minds to where every time the blessing comes up, we have a yeah, but. Yes, I believe, but, don't we? And this is where Woody says you need to kick the devil's butt. You need to kick his butt out of there. There is no but. Why? You're redeemed from the curse. You're redeemed from it. You're free. It has no power over you any longer. The curse has been done away with because Christ was made a curse for us. Amen? And he has delivered us from that curse. We've got to see that, but you've got to also understand it doesn't happen automatically. And we're going to get into that a little bit later. Keep your place there in Romans and in Galatians. And I'm going to turn real quick to, you don't have to follow me there, but Proverbs 20. Well, let me be back out. I'm getting way ahead of myself. I'm ready to jump into this. We'll do that. Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you if you keep the commands of God. Now, God wants us to walk in his ways because his ways are peace and blessing and goodness. If you walk in the ways of God, these things are yours without the curse and poverty and sickness. The blessing does not come with sickness. The blessing does not come with sickness, with hard times. That is the curse. And we've messed that up. In religion, when we start thinking, well, God has given this sickness to me or this problem to me so I can learn. Well, let me help teach you if you think it's here to learn. God, Jesus Christ, died for that situation to make you free of it. Stop living there. Just stop it. You know, just like how we tell little children, or just stop it. Oh, mommy, I can't. Just stop it. You can if you want to. And you want to grab their hand sometimes, just stop it. I used to chew my fingernails really bad. Mom was always after me on that. Stop it. And sometimes she'd grab my hand and she'd slap my, stop it, stop it, stop it. Sometimes that's what we need to do to ourselves. Just stop that way of thinking. Just stop it. Because every time I think that way, I'm putting myself back under the curse. And I'm saying what Jesus did for me on the cross is not sufficient. We're saying he didn't pay enough, not for me. That's wrong. We need to get free of that curse. We need to understand that when God blesses you, there is no shadow of turning in it. When God blesses you, he is not compromising with you. Well, you can have a little bit of the curse if you want. No, you can have all the curse if you want. But you're either standing in the curse or the blessing. This is really important. Now, here's the question. Why should I live in the curse when I have a Savior? If I've got someone who has redeemed me from the curse, why would I continue to live under the curse when I've been redeemed from it? See, it is God's will that you live long in the blessing of God. And again, these things are not automatic. You know, the immediate transformation is there, but if you to go to Romans, he says you've got to renew your mind. That's why, and particularly this cursing and blessing, this is why this one above the others is not so automatic, because you've got to renew your thinking, because it's your thinking that has you bound. It's your thinking of being under the curse. It's your thinking that it won't work for me. It's your thinking that, well, I'm not good enough. I haven't done enough. It's your thinking that holds you bound in that curse, rather than if you think the right thoughts, God has redeemed me. Thank you, God, you've redeemed me. I don't have to chew my nails while God has redeemed me. And, you know, when I finally got a hold of that, because, I mean, I painted my nails with all that polish that is bitter and ugly. And, you know, I could learn to tolerate that because I wanted to chew my nails. And I'd chew and just make ugly faces. Oh, this is horrible. But I kept chewing the nails. And after I got them chewed off, I'd paint it on again. And pretty soon they were back in my mouth. That's how sin is. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to live under the curse. I don't want to be that way. And you just keep chewing. And finally, I don't even know when it happened, but God, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, I'm free. I thank you, God, that I don't chew my nails. And I remember one day looking at Debbie and says, I'm going to have to clip my nails. They're growing too long. And that's been years ago. But I have to watch my nails because I can scratch myself with them. I don't know how you ladies do it. I mean, mine aren't that long, but I don't know how you ladies live with the nails that you do. Because I couldn't do it. But my nails are not a problem. You can live your life in such a way that sin and your past is no longer a problem. You can live free from those things if you renew your mind to keep your eyes focused on Jesus Christ, and that you are redeemed, hallelujah, redeemed from the curse, amen? Yes. See, we are... If you just go with the flow of the world, and this is why it's not so automatic. If you just go with the flow of the world, well, the world is cursed. And if you go with the flow of the world, you will walk in the curse even though you are saved, even though you are born again. If you just go with the world, well, you know, this is what everybody else does. Yeah, they're all cursed. Why do you want to spend your time going the way that everybody else is, that they're walking in the curse? Why do you want to walk in the curse? When you know, well, they're all going to hell. Yeah, but you're doing the same thing. You're just going with the crowd. Say, yeah, but I'm saved. I'm different. Not to the world, you're not. World doesn't see you as any different. They see you just, well, they're a Christian and they're doing what we do, so that must mean what we're doing isn't too bad. That's their point of view. We're doing missionary dating, and it's not working. You know, you are in the world, but not of it. God's not trying to get you out of the world. But we need to understand, if you're going to be there, you have to be a witness. A witness. You have to show them something different. And the husbandman is to be the first partaker of the fruit. If you're born again, you ought to be walking in these things. You ought to be manifesting these things. So where when you hang out with the old crowd anymore, they say, there's something different about you. It makes me uneasy. It makes me a little bit nervous. But it just seems like you're blessed. You're happy all the time. You seem to enjoy life now. You seem to not be so moody now. Your mouth is different than it used to be. Now when you slam your hand with a hammer, you say, praise the Lord, we're used to say something else. You know, it's like, there's got to be something distinctive. If you're not distinctive, you're not a witness. You're just dead fish floating downstream. And you think, boy, I'm a witness because I'm the best looking dead fish in this pond. Wow, that's really good. That's going to impress everybody else to see a Christian, a man of God, people who are born again, filled with the Spirit, living like ordinary sinners on their way to hell. That's really going to be a powerful witness. See, we've got to understand we are in the world, but we are not of it. We are born out of the world into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We are born again into life, and we can walk free of the curse. Amen. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is," this is the King James version, "where there is no vision, the people perish." Now, the New King James actually has a better interpretation of that. It says, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint." If you don't have a revelation, not a teaching, I didn't say if you not teaching. If you don't have a revelation that you're born again, if you don't have a revelation that you're a child of God, you will continue to walk the way that you've always walked. It's only when you begin to say, "I am different, I can't do those things," that you start leaving the curse and begin to walk in the blessing. Because it takes a change of mindset, and you got to change your mindset before you change your actions. But the ultimate outcome is your actions will change if you're thinking right. Amen. See, Jesus has redeemed us from the curse. He was made a curse for us. Now, let me go back and review, but what is transformation? George Barna said that we have a problem in America, a spiritual maturation problem. God's ultimate plan for your life is for you to be transformed into a sterling imitation of Jesus Christ. Wow. I thought if I was just as good as my neighbor. No, the Bible does not say be ye conformed to the image of your neighbor. It says be ye conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And anything you use less than that is going to lead you in the wrong path. Jesus Christ is our role model. Jesus Christ is the one to whom we are going to be conformed to look like Him. And I can hear the excuses already. Yeah, but He's the Son of God. You're the Son of God. The Bible says you're the Son. Those who believe in Jesus, those who are led by the Spirit, are sons of God. So now what's the difference? Well, Jesus was born without sin, but Jesus was made to be with sin with your sin that you might be made righteous with His righteousness. Now what's your excuse? Yeah, but the Bible answers all the excuses. We are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and Jesus made it easy because He dealt with all the rotten stuff. We just have to learn how to walk in Christ, to walk in the blessing. But you've got to learn to not walk in the curse if you're going to walk in the blessing. Because a double-minded man receives nothing of the Lord. We've been double-minded for way too long. George Barna continues. He says, "Change merely alters a known reality. Transformation radically redefines that reality." Oh, I'm a Christian now. Well, praise the Lord. Aren't we all happy about that? But we're waiting to see change. We're waiting to see transformation. In Haiti, we were talking to Pastor Preval last week and got to spend some time with him. It was precious. They had a fellowship time when the different churches in one area just come together for fellowship. And he said it turned into a camp meeting. They were expecting, maybe 1,000 people. 6,000 people turned up. Other churches began to hear about it and said, "Let's all go." So they had 6,000 people. They baptized over 260 people. They had 3,000 people go to the river to watch the baptism. He said it was so crowded, people in the back couldn't see. You know, they're on their tiptoes, they're climbing, they couldn't see the baptisms. But 3,000 people went to watch him baptize. And I'd say, "Well, praise the Lord for all those conversions." No. Pastor Preval doesn't baptize people until they've been converted, transformed. You cannot, under Pastor Preval, accept Christ and be baptized. It takes a year. They want to see your life change, and if you aren't willing to make that commitment, you will not be baptized. Yeah, but they're born again. So? Bible says be converted. Be converted, be changed, be transformed from one into another. See, you got to, they know what it is to come out of darkness into light. They know what I'm talking about. They know what it is, because still to this day in Haiti, if you convert and become a Christian in a country that is dedicated to voodooism, that voodoo is their national religion, you will be persecuted. And if you are not ready to stand up and be able to handle that persecution, they're not going to baptize you till you've proven it. They're not going to give you the induction into Christianity until you've stood the test a little bit, where you've really changed. In America, it's like, oh yeah, they prayed the prayer. Well, yeah, did they have any clue what they were doing? No. They just, but in, see, in America, 96% or 94%, depending on which poll, we believe in God. Yeah, we do. That's why New York just passed a bill authorizing homosexual marriages. Because 94 to 96% of people in New York believe in God. Really? And the transformation in New York is from the blessing to the curse. I'm going to watch New York and just see what happens to it since they've made that decision. See how the curse begins to take effect. I can tell by the vote the curse has already taken effect, because they're just, we want to be like everybody else. Well, just let's see. Everybody else, only Europe has homosexual marriages. Is Europe everybody else? South America doesn't have it. Africa doesn't have it. Asia doesn't have it. Antarctica doesn't have it. I mean, who is this everybody else? And America, the polls are still that the majority of people are opposed to authorizing gay marriage. But we want to be like everybody else. Who's your everybody? You know, Hollywood, I was thinking about this the other night. Hollywood says, we only make movies that reflect the real world. Oh, really? You have Transformers in your world? Really? You have all these beasts and vampires and hobgoblins and all. You have that in your world? You have all this sex in your world? You have all this murder in your world? Yeah, they do. That's right, they do. It's a world of Hollywood. It's more than just a world of entertainment. It's a world of Hollywood. This is how these people see the world. But if you go out, just to use an example of marriage, you know, 50% of all marriages end in divorce. It's not true. Just flat out lie. Only about 20 to 25% of marriages end up in divorce. And about the same number of people cheat on their husbands and wives. They found out when they really get into a poll, it's the same people getting married, divorced, married, divorced, married, divorced. I think you're too young to remember this, but Zsa Zsa Gabor had 5 husbands or something like that. I think Elizabeth Taylor had 7. Well, my goodness, that really increases the rate. But if it's the same people over and over, don't come into Kaiser and say, well, everybody, you know, 50% of people are going to end up in divorce. It's just not true. But that's our model, isn't it? And that model makes it easier for us to accept the curse because we married wrong, because our hormones were instructing our life, because we weren't brought up righteously, and we use now this cursed model. Well, everybody does it. Well, I've got news for you. They don't all do it. In high school, and oh, people hate this. The statisticians do not like this at all. Abstinence is on the rise in high school. Oh no, we've got to teach this. We've done years of sex education, and now they're not having sex. But we don't want to teach abstinence. No, you can't. You can't teach, because that has a religious base to it. Oh, really? I know some societies in the world that they're not Christian. They practice abstinence. And they'll kill you to this day if they catch you in bed with somebody that's not your husband. To this day. And they're not Christian. But see, we build up this false view, and all it is walking under the curse. George Barna continues to say, and this is crucial, God's goal for your life is that you cease to live for yourself. He will guide your development in ways that maximize your potential. He wants you to define success according to your obedience to His will and pursuit of His vision for your life, rather than simply meeting the standards of the world. even the church world. Many people have changed, but they've not been transformed. John 5:24 says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Passed from death into life. Jesus knew that life, Zoe, is stronger than death. Zoe is the fullness of God in us. It's this kind of life. And Jesus knows if you get a hold of the Zoe, if you get a hold of life, it'll defeat death. It'll defeat sickness. It'll defeat discouragement. It'll defeat those things that beset us and come against us if you have life, if you hold on to the life of God. In Deuteronomy 30:19, God says, "I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." But he puts before them, he said, you can have blessing or you can have cursing. Now, what do you want? How many vote for the curse? How many want to live under the curse? No takers. How many want to live under the blessing? All right, everybody. We all want to be blessed, don't we? We don't want to live under that rotten old stuff. Now listen to this. God puts out a choice for us. Again, George Barna says, the quality of your life is directly related to the choices you make. Wow. What a concept. I thought it was all God. Even the people who don't believe in God say it's all God. I said, but you don't believe in God. If you don't believe in God, how'd you get to where you are? Well, it's just fate. That's just another fancy word for God. Because they don't believe in fate either. Because everything, if you listen to National Geographic and watch all these nature shows, even biology has a purpose. Every amoeba has a purpose. It wanted to grow and become a human or a anchilla or chinchilla or something. You know, it's like, what? I thought it was random chance. I thought that's what guided the world's concept. It's just random chance. They call it fate, but it's their concept of God because they give it an intelligence. It's not an intelligence, but even for those who don't believe in God, choice is what rules their universe. We've got to have a woman's right to choose. We've got to have the right to choose who we want to marry, male or female. We've got to have a right to choose. And while we're busy choosing, we're losing choices. The same people that promote choice in all these other areas that break down morality, that break down the principles of God, that break down the family, they're the ones who are taking away choices of the individual. I mean, remember President Barack Obama before the election, they asked him a question. Do you think a wealthy person, do you think that 50% a tax of 50% of their income is too much? He says, no. Do you think a tax of 70% on a wealthy person would be too much? He says, no. Well, what about 100%? He said, I don't think that would be too much. 100%? How many of you want to pay 100% of what you make in tax? It's a stupid concept, but the current president of the United States, then a candidate, said, that's not too much. They will take away your right of property, your right of ownership, if they can get enough support for it. This is real. There's people today that think all property ought to be community property. We've had court, even the Supreme Court ruled that a city has a right to come in and take your property away to put a shopping mall in now to increase the tax basis. So what we thought was sacred, you're losing your choice on because someone else is wanting to make that choice for you while they champion the concept of choice. Listen, the world is cursed. And if you don't make a conscious choice to serve God who created you and seek his face, you will continue to live under the curse. You can be a Christian. You can have the right doctrine. You can believe the right things. You can speak in other tongues and still live under the curse. Paul refers to this as a carnal Christian. Born again, you'll probably get into heaven, but you'll live under the curse as long as you're in the earth because your carnal, your thinking is still based on what you see and hear and smell and touch and sense. That's what your life is based on. Let me give you a famous scripture. Get ready, go back to Romans 12, but I'm going to give you a famous scripture that we speak a lot about in this church, and a lot of Christians hold on to this. 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 18. He says, "Now, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." That's a fact. "Old things have passed away." That's a fact. "Behold, all things have become new." That's a fact. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ." That's a fact. Now Romans chapter 12. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." He says, "I beseech you." Paul is begging them. Begging them. "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." But what we just read out of 2 Corinthians is, if anyone is Christ, he's a new creation. That's a fact. But yet, Paul is begging them, walk in the reality that you confess. Walk in these things and make it real to prove, to demonstrate the will of God in your life. It's more than just a confession. It's more than just a doctrine that we hold to. He says, "I beseech you, brethren, you've got to present your bodies a living sacrifice to have this blessing operate in your life. Because if you are not presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, you're still a carnal Christian." And in some ways, we're all still carnal, okay? Let's get to that point. But you don't have to be. You don't have to let the carnal thinking dominate your way of life, because the carnal way of thinking will always come up with excuses of why it won't work for you. Because the devil knows if you get a hold of this stuff, you win and he loses.
That's right. Amen.
So he's doing everything he can to keep our eyes closed to let us be carnal. Paul says, "I beseech you," he's begging, "present your bodies." Now this is more than just going to the altar. It is more than just being sorry. It's more than just going to church. He says, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God." And then he goes on and says, "This is your reasonable service." In other words, this is the minimum that God expects out of you. Now, in the world, minimum might get you by, but it will not produce the blessing. How many of you want to earn minimum wage? Isn't minimal enough? I mean, we live our life with God. Lord, is this enough? I go to church now. Isn't that enough? You know, you're really radical if you come to Sunday night service. Boy, you are deep-rooted radical. You are a wild, crazy person if you also come to Bible study. I mean, that's just, oh, man, I can't take church more than one time a week. Well, let me ask you something. Is that the minimal? See, in Christianity, it's okay. I pray once in a while. I read my Bible occasionally. You know, that's minimal. That'll get me by. Try that in the world. Go to your, when you sign up for a job, what's the minimum that you expect? And then you tell them, I expect to be manager over this McDonald's in 6 months. So what's the minimal that I can do to get by, to, you know, and still get my promotion? When you go in and ask for that, you are already without a job. You go into a company and say, well, what's the minimum I have to do to keep my position, to keep my job? They're not going to hire you. Because they know from the outset you are looking at how to get out of work instead of how to do a work, how to do a job. But yet that's how we treat God. How would you like to go to a doctor and say have heart surgery or some other kind of sensitive surgery and have the doctor say, well, I did my minimum. You know? Or have a doctor give you a dose and say, well, you know, they say you need to take this prescription for 30 days, but just take it for 15, because that's the minimum that you need to really get over this thing. How many of you would go to a doctor that gives you minimal service? How'd you like to go to a grocer that gives you minimal service? I mean, just enough to barely get by. You know, they have got some kind of off-brand flour, off-brand sugar, off-brand pops, off-brand chips, off, you know, I mean, so I've never heard of this stuff before. You know, occasionally it's okay, and occasionally you find some good bargains in that, but if they only have one flour, one brand of sugar, see, we love choices, don't we? We love to go into stores where the shelves are stocked. Now, I've hearing so many complaints about one of the stores in our area because they don't carry the products that they carried 8 or 9 months ago. They're already not stocking the shelves with the stuff that they used to have. Debbie and I, we were in Morgantown the other day. We walked into a store, and what I've been looking for 2 years here in this area, it was just right on the shelves. Morgantown had plenty of it, but you can't find it around here. They don't have it in Oakland. It's not local. Well, that's just minimal, isn't it? Just minimal, just enough to get by, just enough to satisfy. You wouldn't be satisfied with that, but we expect God to be satisfied with that. Do you want to be free of the curse? Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's important because as long as you think like the world thinks, you are going to be under the curse that the world is under. If you don't renew your mind. And finally, he says, we do this to prove the will of God. See, the world needs proof. They're looking for proof. The reason we're not effective witnesses, we don't have proof. We can't demonstrate what we say we believe because we're not living it in our own life. We're teaching people, okay, now you say this prayer and you'll get born again and you'll go to heaven. Well, what else do I need to do? No, that's it. You just need to say the prayer. No, there's a whole lot more. You need to grow in Christ. You need to get renewed. You need to say, but we don't tell them that. Why? Because we're afraid of scaring them off. Maybe they need to be scared off. Maybe we need to say, you can come to Christ and be saved and be born again, but I'll tell you, if you're not serious about this, you're going to die and go to hell. Well, I don't want to go to hell. Well, then you need to make a genuine commitment to Jesus Christ, not just repeat the words after me. You need to check this heart condition out, or you're going to live under the curse, the very thing you're trying to get rid of. You're going to live in it. You're going to die in it. Is that how you want your life to be? Oh, no, I want to be free. Well, then teach them how to be free. Being born again, as a child, as a baby, ought to tell us there's more to this thing than just saying the prayer of entrance. Do you still have Galatians 3? Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For, now listen, the just shall live by faith. Not by the law, the just, the righteous, the ones who are hungry for God, should live by faith. Well, what's the faith that we're to live on? Jesus became a curse for me, and I am redeemed from the curse of the law. That's the faith. That God has set me free. I don't have to live this way anymore. I don't have to live with these thoughts. I don't have to live in this pattern. I don't have to do these things that I hated to do all these years. I am free of them. I can grow up and walk in a different way. Yeah, but buddy, that's going to be hard. Not if I'm watching Jesus. You'll change, and all of a sudden you wake up one day and realize, I'm not like I used to be. And it wasn't just because you planned it out. It wasn't because you're keeping your list. But it's because you're keeping your eyes on Jesus Christ. And you wake up and find, I'm transformed. Why? Because you didn't make provision for failure. And you didn't let failure just, oh, well, I should quit because I tried it once and it didn't work. Well, I'll tell you, in my growth in Christ, Debbie and I both, and praise God, we had partners. We relied on each other in this. But we got into this thing and we just were hungry for God. And Debbie went to work one day and her employees that she worked with said, you're different. She goes, I am? She says, you're different. There's something good going on in your life. What is? And she really didn't know. And when we came home and discussed, it's like, oh yeah, she has really been serving Christ. She really gave her life over to the Lord. And it was so evident that her co-workers noticed it, but she didn't, for the simple fact that this had become a way of life for her. I look back at who I was before I was born. I don't know that person. I really don't. I have vague memories, but I really don't know who that person is. They died. Now, I can go back and I can remember things. I can draw things. But that person's dead. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. And when you begin to walk in that, to live that out every day in your life, and it becomes a pattern of living, suddenly things just begin to change around you. And my list that I had of all the stupid things and all the, I had to watch this and I couldn't do that, it's like the list just disappeared because I'm walking by faith, because the grace of God is at work in me, and the grace is renewing me, and the grace has given me life, and I'm enjoying living. I'm enjoying who I am. I'm enjoying who I'm with. I'm enjoying what I'm doing instead of just living under that curse where nothing ever goes right. He goes on and says, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And the other week we said, this is the promise of the Spirit, to be exalted at the right hand of God, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is the promise of the Spirit. I'm not down here. I'm seated with Christ. I'm not the tail. I'm the head. I'm not below, or I'm above. See, this is the change. All things work together for good for me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This becomes who you are. And when you get around people, well, that won't work for you. You just say, get thee behind me, Satan. Because if I believe that, I'm going back into the curse. I'm going back into that area. Now, I don't want to step out into the things that are just my imagination. I don't want to do that. I want to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. But there's people that are going to talk you out of going out of the house. Do you really think today's a good day to go out? Well, it might be raining out there. You look out and say, well, it's not raining. The sky's pretty clear. And I'll check the weather and there's no rain out there at all. Well, you better not go out because you'll get sunburned then. I mean, someone's always going to have a reason for you not to do something. And if you follow that, if you let them continually talk you out of who you are in Jesus Christ, you will continue to live under the curse and never be free from it. The promise of the Spirit does not come through the law, because the just shall live by faith. Closing scripture. Deuteronomy 28. And this is why this is a walk, verses 1 and 2. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now this is talking about the law. But he says, if you will obey the law, the blessings will come upon you and overtake you. If we can obey the law and get the blessing, how much more, if we have faith in Jesus, will the blessing be? How much greater will the blessing be for those who walk in faith as opposed to those who walk in the law? But the law brings a blessing if you can keep it. Faith has a greater blessing than the law. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, he says, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Now, it's interesting, the first 14 verses are dealing with the blessing. From 15 through 30, through 40, through 50, through 60... 68 verses minus 15. All those verses deal with the curse. Now that tells me it's a whole lot easier to get cursed than it is to get blessed. except for those who walk in faith. For those who walk in faith, David said, blessing and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He's talking about the blessing. He's talking about the blessing. He said, if I walk obeying God, I can't help but be blessed. I can't help but have these things overtake me. That means I'm not even looking for it. That means I'm just doing and living my life and living for God and walking in the Spirit. I'm not looking for blessing anymore. I'm looking to honor God. And as I honor God, the blessings just, it's like a, you guys got a big dog. We had a big dog too. Blessings are like that big dog running at you and you're not looking for it. And all of a sudden that big dog just knocks you on the ground and just licks you. Now, some of you might not like licking, but when you love a big dog, you enjoy the licking even. And it's like, that's how a blessing is. You can't outrun it. You can try to get away from the dog. Our dog, she would get tangled up in your legs while you're running and just make you fall down so she could get to you. And it was all love. And it wasn't anything else. But that's how blessings are when we just focus on doing the will of God. Amen. If we walk by faith and not by sight, the blessing comes. But it's our choice. It's our choice to walk in the blessing. Blessing and cursing are our choice. We can choose which one we want to live in, which one we want to receive. Isaiah 1:19, I will close with this. It says, the willing and the obedient will eat the good of the land. The willing and the obedient. Praise God, we are obedient. Praise God, we walk by the Spirit. Praise God that we're not going to walk in the old ways. Praise God we're going to renew our minds to the things of God. Praise God old things have passed away and behold all things have become new in Christ Jesus. Praise God we were dead but now we are alive in Jesus Christ. Praise God this is who we are in Christ Jesus. The fullness of God in us is who we are. We just need to renew our minds to it. Begin to walk in it, to demonstrate it, to practice it, and the blessings just begin to come. And I'm telling you by experience, when the blessings come, it's hard to get them to shut down because they just keep a-coming and a-coming and a-coming, and it's a good place to be because you get blessed when you're not looking for it. You get blessed in relationships. You get blessed in stuff. You get blessed in God because God chooses to give you the blessing. He just says, follow me. Follow me. Live for me. Renew your mind. Don't conform to the world. Don't get under that cursed way of thinking. But renew your mind to the blessing. And that blessing will teach you. It'll guide you. It'll direct you. It will bless you and cause you to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's stand. Praise God. We have a good God. Have a good God. Good God. See, we need to say that over and over and say it like we believe it. God is a good God. I can't go into it, but one of the things from Wednesday night Bible study, something that Dr. Lyle said, it just, and our discussion about it, it's like there's some meat in this thing, and it's like being outside of a barbecue, you know, and your neighbor's barbecuing, and you smell that, and you're just like, I can almost taste it, but I can't quite get it. But one of the things, and I think I finally got it. I'm just meditating on it right now. God is a good God. He is good. He is good. He is gooder than you can imagine. He is a good God. And that thought is what keeps a lot of us living under the curse. The Bible says God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's a long time. It's a forever goes on forever. It's a long time. And he's good for all that forever. Well, he's good yesterday. He's good today. And he's going to be good tomorrow. God doesn't change. I can trust him. So when I say God is good, I'm saying God is good. He is really, really good. Amen. Well, Father, we come before you and we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, God, that you have redeemed us from the curse into your blessing. And Lord, we choose this morning your blessing. We choose, Lord, to walk in your spirit. We choose, Lord, to walk in your way. We choose, Lord, to pattern our life after you, Father, that we will not walk in the curse, that when those cursed thoughts come, Lord, we will cast them down in the name of Jesus Christ. We will not give them place of the excuses of why you aren't good. Because that's what every excuse is, Lord. It's the excuse that, oh, you're not good. You're not, but Lord, you are good. You are good. You are good. You are good. And we receive that goodness in our life. Father, correct us every time we speak or say or anything that complains or diminishes your goodness. Lord, let us have that concept. Let us have that holy thought. You are a good God. And we will follow after you. We will make ourselves living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to you, Father, that we may prove your goodness, your good will to all those that we meet. We pray this, Father. We receive, Father, your blessing in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you.